Take a look at Joseph in the house of Potiphar, and I hope it can be a blessing and encouragement to somebody. So come on out for that. And I love the Bible, amen.
Amen.
I love the truths of God's Word. Today we'll be looking at a very foundational truth, perhaps the most foundational truth in all the Word of God concerning Christ, the Son of God. And the last time I had the opportunity to preach on this verse was at a nursing home in Taze Valley, there where I'm from. And I would always tell the folks, I said, if you want to know what the Bible says about eternal life, if you want to know what it says about salvation, about being saved, I said, you can hang around after the service. I'd love to talk with you about it. And I had two ladies hung around after that message. And they didn't hang around to talk to me about the same thing. One was very, very upset with me. But the other one knew she needed to be saved and got saved. And I believe she was 84 years old and trusted Christ. And I consider that one of the highlights of the ministry that God's allowed me to be a part of, is just seeing that happen. And you know, it didn't happen in a big sanctuary in front of a bunch of people, but I'm telling you what, God was there that morning.
Amen.
And that lady got born again, I believe it. And so I thank the Lord for that opportunity. I thank the Lord for the truths of God's Word. I thank the Lord for the verse that we're going to look at here this morning, and give you a little idea of the context that we're going to be reading here. Paul's instructing a young preacher in the faith. Paul's instructing Timothy in many things. If you're in here, you're a preacher, you've been a young preacher before, you know we need a lot of instruction. Amen? I'll be the first to admit, I still need lots of instruction. I'm still wet behind the ears, and probably not a week that goes by that I don't give Dr. John Smith a phone call and talk to him and ask him questions and pick his brain. And I was able to spend a little bit of time with him on Friday night, and he went out and preached revival at a place called Pax Branch Baptist Church. And they actually celebrated that week. They celebrated 30 years that Pastor Sam Vance has been there. And two of my heroes of the faith, I got to be there and be with that night. And us Timothys need Pauls, amen.
Yeah.
I'm sure Brother Larry would attest you had a Paul in your life. I'm sure Brother Irvin had a Paul in his life as well. And thankful for those saints of God who paved the way for us. Amen. And Paul writes this letter of instruction to Timothy regarding the things of the church. It's a very instructional letter. It's a very doctrinal letter that he's writing. And in regards to the third chapter, he talks about the offices of the church. And if you haven't been around a Baptist church very long, the Baptists, we believe in two offices in the church, the office of a pastor and the office of a deacon, because they are strictly and distinctly outlined in the Bible. And in the third chapter of the book of 1 Timothy, Paul outlines the qualifications and what must be expected of the pastor and of the deacon. And there are some very important truths that we find in this third chapter. And in the 16th verse, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 14, Paul gets into some very grave matters. He says, "These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know that thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." And in verse number 16, he outlines this truth. He says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Received up into glory. And the Lord would help me this morning. I'd like to preach a little bit about that thought. The mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. And we know that this is a very important matter to Paul as he writes to Timothy in the 9th verse. If you look where he's giving the instruction to the pastors and the deacons, he says this in verse number 9. He says, "Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience." He speaks regarding the mystery of godliness and the manifestation of Christ in the flesh and the deity of Christ Himself. And he basically is telling Paul, if someone doesn't believe Jesus is God, if someone doesn't believe that Jesus is Christ in the flesh, they have no business in the church. They have no business serving as a deacon. They have no business trying to preach the Word of God, because this is the bedrock foundational truth of our faith. This is what our faith is built upon, is that profession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the terminology that Paul uses to introduced these truths to us. He says, and without controversy, that is to say, without exception, without contest, without there's no debate as to whether or not these things are true. Now, on a broad spectrum of what many would call Christian or evangelical churches, there might be a debate. But when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the fundamentals of the faith, there is no doubt about it that Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
You say, preacher, that's a pretty simple truth this morning. He's a preacher, I know all that. I've heard that my whole life. I know this to be true. Paul thought it important enough to yet again reiterate it to another young preacher he was getting ready to trust with the church. Hey, listen to me. The old story never gets old. The gospel is still the center of every text. Every page of this book is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul speaks this great truth to Timothy, and he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That word great, that word megos that Paul used, that is to say exceedingly big, very, very big, very, very huge. Paul says this is a big deal, Timothy. Paul says this is something that I want for you to understand, and this is something that you cannot get wrong. Your faith hinges on this truth. He said, great is that mystery of godliness. And many people get very confused when they hear that word mystery. And I was reading what different commentators have said and how they had defined this mystery. I've come to find that basically what this means is that it's something that was before hidden that is now revealed. Noah Webster said it is that which is beyond human control or understanding until explained. So there are some foundational truths regarding our faith that Paul says have to be communicated to the church. They have to be taught to the church. And it might surprise you here this morning, if you've been around many in churches, it might not surprise you, but there are lots of people who sit in church pews on Sunday mornings under roofs that have steeples on them that do not believe that Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
They believe that He was the Son of God, but that He was not God the Son. They believe that He was a man, that He was a good teacher, that He was a great figure for moral precepts, but they do not believe that He was God in the flesh, God incarnate. And what they'll do is they'll take their Bibles and they'll take parts out of it. They'll make John chapter number 1 to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They'll make Him either to be a separate deity or they'll strip Him of His deity entirely. And they are doing this, and they've been doing this for hundreds of years. I would venture to say they've been doing this for thousands of years. The attack of the devil has always been to strip Christ of His glory, to strip Christ of His deity, to take away all these foundational truths from the church of Christ and to allow for them to stand on nothing, to have nothing to build their faith upon. Paul says this is a big deal.
Come on.
He said, if it's such a big deal, why was it a mystery? Now, Christ was the lamb slain before the foundations of the world, don't get me wrong. But that wasn't always known to the people of God.
Come on.
Abraham's faith was counted unto him for righteousness because he believed in a coming Messiah, a coming deliverer, one who would save them from their sins. Listen to me, nobody in the Old Testament was saved by their works. No one, and I mean no one, will stand in heaven before the throne of God and claim anything but the blood of Jesus Christ that got them there.
Amen.
The foolish idea to believe that somebody can stand before heaven and it's going to be in heaven. You're going to have this camp, the blood-bought camp, and then over here you're going to have the people that were good enough to get in. That's not how it works. But this foundational truth that Christ alone is our salvation. He is our deliverer. This is something that was a mystery to the Jewish people. It was a mystery to the people of God. And I began to think about this terminology. I began to think about how these things were hidden, and oftentimes they were revealed in some fashion in figures and in types throughout the Old Testament, but they didn't quite understand what was to come, what was to be there. I think of Adam just as I would look at this scripture, and I was studying and I was reading for these things, and I was thinking about the mystery of godliness. I thought about Adam outside of the garden after sin had fallen upon all of creation, and I mentioned him in his old age, and he skinned many a goats. He skinned many a sheep, but he knows those skins aren't going to get him there. He knows that blood isn't going to get him there. And he closes his eyes, and he again hears the sweet words of God when God pronounced judgment on that serpent and said, "I'll put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman. And you'll bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head." Adam was looking to the coming of that deliverer. I imagine the prophet Isaiah, who prophesied Christ in all his glory and his coming, that the government would be upon his shoulders, that he would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting God, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He gives him all these great titles. And in the 53rd chapter, Isaiah's gotten a little bit further into the book now, and the Holy Spirit tells him to write of this same Savior, this same Messiah, and how that he will be mocked, how that he will be rejected, how that he will be beaten, how that he will be ashamed, how that we will hide, as it were, our faces from him. I imagine he was a little bit confused. I imagine to Isaiah, I imagine to Adam, it might have been somewhat of a mystery to them. I listened to one preacher. He preached this message one time. He said, "You realize you got more Bible than Adam ever dreamed of having?" He said, "You've got more Bible than any of those prophets ever even dreamed of having. You've got more Bible in your hand, on your lap this morning, than anyone in that book ever dreamed of having in their hands."
Amen.
The mystery of godliness has been revealed to us, folks. It's been revealed to us in the truth and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to take just a little bit of time here this morning. I won't keep you too awful long, but I do want to preach on this thought, the mystery of godliness. And we're just going to go right down through the text, and we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about this thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And God, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for letting us be here today, Lord. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to preach and for everyone to be here, Father, Lord, and ready and attentive. God, I thank you for the sweet spirit we've already felt. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach Christ crucified, risen, and coming again, Lord, and nothing else, Lord. Help us to magnify you with our hearts, with our minds, Lord, that we might focus intently on the Scriptures, and Lord, that you might be pleased with what you find, and we'll give you all the glory for it, for you're the only one that's worthy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That settles it right there. That settles it right there. I spent some time with my family yesterday. There, a lot of them are from James River Turnpike down there near the Milton, West Virginia area, and it was a weekend, so I found myself at the Milton Flea Market. And if you've never been to a flea market, if you don't know what a flea market is, it's a strip mall for rednecks, amen? For guys like me, it's where guys like me go to get stuff. And I was at that flea market, and every time I've been there, I've only been there a few times sporadically through the past couple of years, but every time I've been there, every single Saturday, the Jehovah's Witness will have their watchtower standing. Well, they will have their people sitting there, and they are just ready, and they're waiting for people to come up and to glance at their literature or to look at these things, and they're ready to just snatch them away and to indoctrinate them with these false truths. See, those people, they claim the name of Christ. They claim to be part of His chosen people. They claim to be part of the blood-washed throng, but they do not believe that He was God.
Amen.
They don't believe that He was God. Amen. We were out on visitation Thursday night. Me and Brother Tom were, and we got to one of the first houses we got to. She said, "I was hesitant to come to the door. I thought maybe you were Jehovah's Witness." We said, "No, ma'am, we don't have anything to do with that. We believe that Jesus was God." Amen. Amen. See, that's going to separate you. That's going to separate you, whether you believe that Jesus Christ is God or not.
Amen.
And there's a lot of people who might say they believe Jesus is God, but in their heart, they've never trusted Him by faith. They've never believed on Him as their Savior. See, the Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. Isaiah said in the 7th chapter, he said, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That word Emmanuel, you know what it means? It says God with us. That means that God would leave heaven, that of a virgin's womb the Holy Ghost would conceive, the perfect virgin-born Son of God, and that He Himself would walk this earth in the flesh as God Himself. We talked about a few weeks ago in Philippians in chapter number 2 where the Bible says that Christ made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. Paul would say later on as he's speaking to Timothy, he says that he that ascended must first have descended. Before He ever ascended, before He ever went back to heaven, before He went back and was glorified, He descended to the lower parts of the earth to be with the likeness of sinful creatures such as you and I, so that we might be saved from our sins. Listen to me. There was no other way for us to be saved. You and I could not make our own way to God, so God had to make a way for us to get to Him, and He did that through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth in the form of a servant, in the likeness of sinful flesh, as the Bible would say, and He was crucified and died in our place so that we might be redeemed from our sins. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Later on, a little bit further down in verse number 14, he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When we talk about Jesus Christ, when we talk about this man that we read about in the Gospels, we are talking about the very God of heaven.
Amen.
In that manger, that young girl, Mary, got that baby all cleaned up, wrapped him in those swaddling clothes because that's all they had, and she kissed him on the forehead. She was kissing the very face of the God of the universe. Amen. The Bible says in Colossians, in chapter number 2, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, listen to this now, lest any man spoil you through through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know what these liberal professors in these that teach these religious classes in these secular universities, you know what they get behind the lecterns and they teach? They teach that, well, Jesus, He's a type of God. He's God to some people. But they say that God might be Buddha to someone else. That God might be Muhammad to someone else. That God might be this. And they're just different manifestations or ideas of God. That's not what the Bible says.
Amen.
The Bible says don't be deceived through that vain philosophy. Don't be deceived through that deceit. The devil's been working on people to try and strip that away from their minds so that they'll believe anything but that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. We talked a little bit last Sunday morning about that thing of justification, that doctrine of justification, how that we receive it only because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and His shed blood that washes away our sins. And we talked about how that we are justified by grace through faith, how that we receive that atonement by grace through faith. And in this particular instance, when He speaks of Jesus being justified, Jesus did not have to be redeemed from sin. Jesus was perfect. Jesus was holy. Jesus was without sin. I saw a boy on Twitter, on social media. You can take polls. You can ask questions. You can poll the people that follow you there on Twitter. And he asked a theological question. He said, was Jesus capable of sin? Was Jesus capable of sin? And I thought back to what my preacher taught me. It might be simple, but it's the way I understand it. Jesus couldn't sin because He wouldn't sin. And He wouldn't sin because He couldn't sin. Amen? Because Jesus Christ is holy. Holy, holy, holy. That means there is no variance. There is no turning. There is no shadowing. There is no variance. There is no wavering. Jesus Christ is holy consistently, and He is always perfect. He always has been, He always is, and He always will be. Amen. And so Jesus, not needing to be justified from sin, was justified in the Spirit. What Paul says here when he says that He was justified, he's to say that He was approved of the Spirit. He was acknowledged, he was vindicated, if you will, by the Spirit of God. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 3, speaking of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "Now that when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, and the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in the bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Friend, you want to talk about vindication? There you have it. I don't know how many people John the Baptist baptized. I don't know how many people you got to baptize before you get the nickname the Baptist. But I believe it's a fair amount. I believe he dunked a couple hundred, maybe even a couple thousand people down there in the Jordan River. But he ain't ever baptized anybody like Jesus.
Amen.
Nobody got vindicated like Jesus. Nobody got justified like Jesus. And he dipped him in that water. And as he came back up, the Holy Spirit of God in the form of a dove lighted upon him. And the audible voice of God the Father was heard from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Amen. And listen to me, friend. That's enough vindication for you and I. I believe what God says is going to trump anything that we say. Amen. If God will vindicate Christ, it's enough for us that we can vindicate Christ in our lives. Amen. The Bible says that he was manifest in the flesh, that he was justified in the Spirit, that he was seen of angels. And I got following a bunch of different rabbit trails as I was looking into this passage of Scripture, and I was looking into that, and I was thinking about the angels, and in the record of the Gospels where it tells us about the life of Jesus and the places where it mentions the angels present. They were there at his birth. They were the ones who appeared in the shepherd's field, announced to the shepherds that there was in that day a Christ, the Savior, was born in the city of David. They were there. They were there on the Mount of Temptation when Jesus was led away to be tempted of the devil. And it's an interesting passage of Scripture. We'll get in that in just a second. But they were there at the resurrection to roll the stone away. Amen. They were there at his ascension. They were seen. They were there. The angels were part of Christ's ministry.
Amen.
In Mark chapter number 1, the Bible says, "And he was there 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." That's the kind of stuff that keeps me up at night. You want to know what kind of stuff keeps me up at night? That's the kind of stuff that keeps me up at night. Is just laying there thinking about Jesus on that mount, fasting and praying among the animals in the wilderness, and the angels of heaven came and ministered unto him. I can't explain all about what took place to you. I couldn't understand it. I can't wrap my head around it. I can't expect to try and preach or to teach to you guys. But I know one thing. It must have been a sight to behold. Those angels were there with him. See, I believe that part of this mystery of godliness, you know, to you and I, to those of us, to Timothy, to the church, to you and I, it's a mystery. But I believe it perhaps could have been quite a mystery for them as well. Now, the angels don't need saved. Angels didn't get their sins forgiven at Calvary. That's not how it works. That's not what I'm preaching. But what I'm saying is that I don't believe those angels quite understood everything that was going on.
Amen.
We talk about the mystery of godliness, and you talk about these angels and how that at every turn it seems that Jesus is flocked about with these angels, these messengers from heaven. I believe this was been quite a mystery for them to try and understand why the crown jewel of heaven would leave his throne and come down to this wicked earth. See, the Bible, Job, God conversates with Job. He converses with Job a little bit in the 38th chapter, and he questions Job regarding the things of creation. And he asks Job, he says, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof?" And he says in the 7th verse, he says, "When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy." He's asking him, he said, "Where were you?" He said, "The angels were there, but where were you?" See, the angels were there at creation. They saw these things. They observed these things, and they shouted and they praised God. So these angels who know God in this fashion and understand God in this way, I'd have to imagine that they were pretty confused when he set aside all that glory and was made manifest in that manger. Born of a woman in the likeness of sinful flesh, as the Bible says. I imagine they were pretty confused. I imagine they were confused on that mountain when Jesus was fasting and praying. And if you've ever fasted for any extensive amount of time, you know that it's a grueling task. You know that it's no joke. And Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days. up on that mountain in the wilderness alone. That doesn't sound fun. While he's being tempted by the devil. I imagine those angels around Jesus were very confused, thinking, what is going on? Why would he subject himself to all this pain, all this agony, all this shame, all this ridicule, all this rejection? The crown jewel of heaven, the centerpiece of glory. I imagine they were pretty confused. But Paul says, leave no doubt that that same Jesus we preach is the same Jesus from creation, the same Jesus in heaven, the same Jesus in the presence of the angels. He's trying to make sure Timothy knows just exactly who he's talking about here. He says, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Thank God right there he was preached unto the Gentiles. Amen.
Amen.
I always hear these people, they try and throw out some kind of hypothetical. They try and throw out some kind of theology that says, well, if they hadn't have rejected Jesus, there would have been no salvation for the Gentiles. And that's true, but I don't believe that was ever part of God's plan. That was never part of God's plan. God's plan was always for salvation to come to the Gentiles. Amen. The Bible says that it came to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And thank God that it did. This very man that pens this down, he's been coined the term the apostle of the apostle to the Gentiles. This was his life. This was his ministry. This is what he did. This is what he was training Timothy to do. This is what he would say to the Corinthians. He said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul said, it's all about Jesus. He said, if I'm going to preach, it's going to be about Jesus.
Amen.
Paul says, if I'm going to minister, it's going to be about Jesus. If I'm going to teach, it's going to be about Jesus. If I'm going to witness, it's going to be about Jesus. If I have an opportunity to talk to someone, it's going to be about Jesus. Let me tell you something, friend. We have a shortage of Christians in today's church that won't preach Jesus.
Amen.
Or that'll preach Jesus. We got too many people that are ashamed, too many people that are scared, too many of the people that are afraid what the person next to them will think, or what their friends or what their family might think about them if they try and preach Christ boldly. Paul says he was preached to the Gentiles. I tell you something would be good for each of us to do as we meditate on this scripture today is get alone and get a hold of God, get in the throne room, and thank God for whoever it was in your life that preached the gospel to you. Whether you got picked up by a bus like I did, whether you was in a church service, whether you come to the altar and a Sunday school leader or a deacon or a church worker came and took a Bible and showed you how you could be saved, whoever it was, whether it was a mom or a dad or a grandpa or a grandma, whether it was one of your kids that led you to Christ, you ought to thank God that the gospel was preached to you. Thank God that the gospel was preached to Timothy. Thank God that the gospel was preached to Paul, because if it hadn't been preached to them, it probably wouldn't have got preached to us. Amen. Paul says, this is what we preach. We preach Christ and Him crucified. That's my goal every time I get up in this pulpit, is to preach Jesus. Whether it's doctrinal, whether it's teaching, whether it's topical, whatever it is, I try and take everything and tie it back to the cross. I try and take everything and use it to preach Christ, because that is what it's all about. We're here for Jesus this morning. We're here for Him alone. You're not here for me. I'm not here for you. We're here for Jesus Christ. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. Somebody say amen right there.
Amen.
A lot of people make salvation a lot more complicated than it is.
Amen.
My pastor always told me, he said, if you don't preach salvation in such a way that a five-year-old couldn't get saved from your preaching, by hearing your preaching, he said, you're overcomplicating it. See, it's as simple as believing on Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, it can't be that simple. I want you to listen to what Paul told the Romans. The Romans had a lot of Greek philosophy. They were the ones who tended to overthink things. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. You say, preacher, it can't be that simple. Let me ask you this. How simple is it to accept a gift? How simple was it for me to receive this from you guys. It wasn't hard for me at all, was it? I'm not sure what's in here, but I'm sure somebody had to pay for it. Amen?
Amen.
Now, whether or not I took this gift from Brother Larry's hand, that don't change the fact that it was paid for. Amen?
Amen.
And you could tell the Calvinists that.
Amen.
Don't change the fact that it was paid for. All I had to do was take it. My pastor, he'll go soul winning, he always used the illustration to take his car keys. He said, if I take my car keys and I hand them over to you, I say, here, my car is yours. He says, when does it become yours? They say, when I take it. That's how simple salvation is.
Amen.
It's been paid for. It's been taken care of. Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
He simply asks us to believe and confess with our mouth that He is Lord. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 5, and says, and this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's that simple.
Amen.
It's that simple. I believe you ought to work to glorify God. But not a fiber of my being believes that any of that work will get you to heaven.
Amen.
We don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved.
Right.
He says He was believed on in the world. Jesus paid the price. It's simply up to you to believe. The eunuch came to Philip and said, sirs, what must we do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Thank God it's by faith. Amen?
Amen.
And last but not least, Paul leaves Timothy with this. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You read the gospel accounts there, the ascension of Christ. It's a simple account of Jesus is teaching His disciples. He teaches them of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and how that He will not lead them comfortless, but that He will send them a comforter, that they should abide in Jerusalem until the power of God falls upon them. And He teaches them these things, and then He is ascended back up into glory. We talked about a minute ago how Paul would teach the Ephesian church. He says, he that ascended, he said, you hear a lot about this ascended, he also first descended. But God ascended up into the heavens. The Bible tells us in Luke's gospel account, and He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them, and it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. He ascended up into the heavens. He was glorified. It's interesting when you look at the contrast between these six things right here. We look at how He's received. We look at, in the first part of that, He was made manifest in the flesh. We see His descent. In the last part, we see His ascent. We look in the second part right there. He was justified in the Spirit. And in that second to last part, we see that He was believed on in the world. We see that He was vindicated not only in heaven, but on earth as well. And we look at the third and the fourth thing that Paul expresses here, and he says that he was seen of angels and preached unto the Gentiles. Not only was he observed to be glorious in heaven, but he was observed as well on earth through the preaching of the gospel of the Word of God.
Amen.
It's a perfect contrast. It all works synergistically to express to us this simple idea that Jesus Christ is God. And you know my favorite part about that last thing that Paul mentions about Jesus' ascent? How that it says, received up into glory, is that Jesus told His disciples, He says, let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Listen to this now. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. You know the best part about His leaving, the best part about His going to heaven is that means He's coming back.
Amen.
And as sure as you're sitting in that pew here this morning, He could come back before we say our last amen in this church service. He could come back before we start the first hymn for tonight's service. He could come back before you make it home on your drive, before you pull into your driveway on your drive home after church. Here this afternoon, God could come back and take His church home. My question to you is, are you ready? Are you ready for that? Is the Jesus in your heart? Is it just a Sunday church Jesus? Is it just a name that you claim? Or is He God manifest in the flesh? Amen. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. If you're here today and you've never been saved by the grace of God, you can get saved today. If you'll simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll trust Him by faith as your Savior, you can be saved today. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around but me this morning. I wonder if there be any among us. I say, preacher, I've never been saved. If I'm being completely honest, I've never been saved. I don't want to die and go to hell. I've never trusted Jesus Christ by faith, but I want to get that right today. If that's you, would you raise your hand? You got nothing to be ashamed of this morning. I don't care who it is. I don't care how long you've been a member of the church. I don't care whether you've been here 50 years or 5 minutes. If you're in here this morning and you've never been saved, why don't you get that right today? Why don't you get that nailed down today? Why don't you leave out of this place this morning with the peace of God in your heart, knowing Jesus the way the Bible preaches Jesus? You might be in here this morning. You say, preacher, I know Jesus. I've been born again. I've been saved by the grace of God. But sometimes I don't always feel like He gets the honor and the glory out of my life that He deserves. Would you raise your hand? God bless those hands. If you're in here this morning and you want to come to the altar and you want to cry out to God, or you want to ask God to help you, I invite you to come.